Well, good morning, church. When I was little, we had some new neighbors move in next door, and often I would go over to their place and play video games and computer games. Now, this was the mid-90s, and some of y'all will chuckle as I mention this, because you'll remember AOL sending you a CD in the mail to download their internet service, their email service, and of course, before text messaging, Instant Messenger. And y'all remember the jingle on the commercial, you've got mail. All right, some of y'all are old enough to remember this. So it'd send these CDs in, and we didn't have a computer at the time. We didn't have a little desktop computer that you had to plug in and had to wait for it to dial up. And if someone called you, you know, of course, your computer screen would stop as you loaded the page you were desiring to load. So we didn't have all of this stuff, but my neighbor did, and I had one of these AOL CDs. And I was curious, what does this look like? So I take over the AOL CD, and I guess I had it out in my hand as I walked over because their mom said, please do not put that CD into our computer. She was new to computers, of course, as well. And let's just say I got caught doing what I shouldn't have done, and I was about to insert this CD into their computer. Well, I get sent home, and my parents told me, you're not going over again anytime soon. Well, some time had passed, and I had seen the mom walking down her driveway. And so I approached her, and I apologized for what I did. I offered my apology to her, and she forgave me. And as a result, the relationship I had between my neighbors and myself was reconciled. And today we're going to be talking about that word, to reconcile. Now, just a generic definition of reconciliation is this. To reconcile something is to be restored to. And today, biblically speaking, the idea of reconciling or reconciliation is defined as this. It's the restoration of the relationship between God and man. It's the restoration between God and man. And Jesus is responsible for doing this. And on a day like today, where we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, we have all credit and praise and honor and glory that's due to Jesus because of what he's done on our behalf in reconciling this relationship that we broke, that we have sinned against, and that needed his help to make things right. So we're talking about this idea today. So go with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18 and go to 20. So Colossians 1, verses 18 through 20. And if you don't have a Bible, you can find one in one of the chairs around you. Colossians 1, 18 through 20. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background as to what is happening at the church in Colossae. So Paul has been preaching the gospel, and he's been preaching the gospel to a neighboring area called Ephesus. And through his preaching of the gospel makes way from Ephesus through the word of mouth to Colossae. And as the enemy likes to do, he likes to confuse and deceive and trick people. And so false teaching has been going out to this place called Colossae. And there's been a false teaching called Gnosticism that's been going abroad. And Gnosticism claims that Jesus is not God. It denies Jesus' deity. And so there's people hearing false teaching about Jesus and who he is. So Paul writes this letter to the people, to the church of Colossae, and he emphasizes that Jesus is God, as we'll see today in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And if you're not there, get with me there, and I'm going to read our text. The word of the Lord says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the first, or he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of God. His cross. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your truth. that surpasses time, opinion, whether we feel like it works or whether we even feel like it's true or not. God, you supersede all of those things. Your word cuts directly through all of that, directly to who we are in our heart. And God, today I pray that our word would cut through to the heart, that we would see it in our mind that your word is true and your word is good, and that we would believe it in our heart, and that would change us, that would motivate us towards action. Not out of simple duty, but because we love you, Jesus, and we want to obey you, Jesus. So God, as today we talk about you reconciling us, what that looks like, God, help us to be motivated by your Spirit and by the truth in your word so that we might live changed lives conforming into your image, Lord. God, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen, amen. So we're going to start in verse 18 this morning. In verse 18, what I want you to see there is that Jesus reconciles us by conquering death for his church. Now go back with me to verse 18 here. Verse 18 starts off by saying, and he is the head of the body. Now, what does that mean? The idea here in Greek, the word head literally means origin or authority. Origin or authority. Jesus is the originator. He is the one who establishes the church. And not only is that true, but he is the authority of the church. He is the one who creates. He's the one who establishes. He's the one who leads his church. And this is the truth, and this is the way we should operate as believers, putting our greatest amount of focus on him. But in our world, it is easy for us to get sidetracked and to see someone else as the head of the church. It's easy for us to see a big name pastor as the one to focus on. Though he leads the church, he is not the head of the church. It's easy for us to get focused on good people and not on the Christ. And this is nothing new. In fact, Paul calls out a church for doing this in the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, he says this to this church. He says, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, and you are not of the flesh, you're behaving only in a human way. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely being human? In other words, aren't you doing like the rest of the world does? They have their celebrity guy that they follow, and they're more interested in hearing from that person than they are directly from God. And we got to ask ourselves that question today. Is that the case for us? Do we love spending time in God's word? Do we love hearing directly from God? If we're not hearing directly from God, it's easy for us to fall into some other kind of idea of worship where we're not really worshiping God, but we're worshiping the event, right? We're worshiping the kind of preaching. And all those things are good. We need godly preaching. We need all of these kind of things to help us orient our heart towards him. But are you worshiping the man? Or are you worshiping God who spoke the words? And Paul calls out this church in Corinth for doing that very thing. He's saying that they've put far too much stock in the way the world does things, and they're not living and seeing Christ as the head of the church. But the reality is, he is. He is the one who leads. He is the one who guides. He is the one that we're supposed to focus on. Now, we're going to get a little bit more into this today, as I talked about. We're talking about how Christ reconciles us to himself. And I want to share something with you that's pretty cool, at least it is to me, about the word church. The word church. He is the head of the church. The word church here is the word ecclesia. And ecclesia in Greek means this. It's an assembly of people called out for a particular purpose. Catch this. And at the time when Jesus was using this word and when Paul was saying this word, actually, right before Paul says this word, Jesus says ecclesia, and it has no religious affiliation, no connection to anything spiritual. It was literally a called out people who gathered together. And so if you're a Greek-speaking person and you say the word ecclesia, you may be talking about a gathering at your house, not necessarily a church gathering during Jesus' time. But I want you to see something here. Jesus repurposes the word church. And I think he does the exact same thing with us. He repurposes us for his purpose. Jesus takes something that was not of him and brings it near to him. Jesus takes a people who were far and unconcerned and could care less about the things of God and draws them to himself. Jesus has done that with you. If you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus has repurposed, given you a new purpose, and that purpose is for him. And so this very word means to repurpose. This very word means to bring people, to call people who were not called, and call them to himself. Now, verse 18, look there with me again. In Colossians 1:18, it says that Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, while we're reading this, we may think to ourselves, well, maybe Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead. But if you read your New Testament Bible, you'll see there's other people who have been raised from the dead. So did Paul miss that? Did he not have a clue? Well, here's what that means. To be the firstborn from the dead is to be the first one to rise from the dead and never die again. Jesus was the first to do this. Everyone else before him who had been raised died again. But Jesus rose from the grave, conquering death. Death had no hold on him. Jesus conquered it, and he didn't just conquer it just to say, look at this, but he conquered it for you. For you. Because he rose, you're able to rise. And I love this idea here that if it weren't for Christ, there would be no resurrection for us. There would be no resurrection. Jesus raises, and Jesus raises us, and will one day raise you with a new body, a new resurrected body. And there's excitement in that. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22 says, "For by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." Also be made alive. He is making us right with God. Our future state is a state of reconciling. We are in the process where Jesus is reconciling all things. He's making all things right as they should be. I mean, there should be a feeling of excitement welling up in you that says, man, I'm going to have a body one day because I set my hope in Christ, and that body's not going to hurt. I'm not going to have pain anymore. No chronic illness is going to hold me down. And that resurrection body will come one day. So we have so many things that Jesus is reconciling. All right, verse 18, go back there. Verse 18 also says that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent. Meaning he's going to have first place in all things. Because of his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has first place in everything. There is nothing that holds him. And this has always been true. But when Paul says Jesus has first place, he has preeminence in all things, what he's saying is for you, he should have first place in your life. And that begs the question, does he? Does he at work? Does he have first place in your choices, in your activities, in your hobbies, in your conversations, in your relationships? Does Jesus have first place in all those things? Does he? Is he preeminent? Because as for me, when I was in middle school and high school, even though I was a believer, I worshiped basketball. Here's what my worship looked like to the game of basketball. Everything I talked about, the clothes I wore, the things I watched, all revolved around basketball. Everything I did was about basketball. And it wasn't until I got into God's Word myself personally, started reading through Scripture, reading books of the Bible, that I was convicted of my own idolatry. Keep attending church, but don't forsake personal devotional time with God. It's a motivator to you. In fact, if you're like, man, I don't know if I can keep coming. I don't know if I can keep attending. I don't know if I really enjoy being here. If that is even the slightest thought in your mind, I want to challenge you. What's your devotional time look like? Are you sitting still with the Word of God? There's a motivation from spending personal time with Jesus that will excite you. And if you're looking here and you're like, man, I just don't understand why people are standing and worshiping Jesus, singing these songs like they care about it. I don't get that. How can I get my heart to that place? Well, it's because a lot of us here have spent time with Jesus. You're excited about the things you spend time with. You're excited about the things you spend time in. And you get to share in that like a good movie or a good book or a good experience in life. We love to tell stories. We love to have conversations about those things. Do we do the same with the Word of God? Is the lack of it present in our life? Is the lack there because we're not spending time with Jesus? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Whatever you're inputting is going to come out of you. So is there an excitement about Jesus? Is there a worship of him? Even leading into a Sunday morning, is there a worship of him? Is he preeminent in your life, or is there something or someone that is taking first place in your life? I love what a Bible commentator, R.E.O. White, says. For some reason, he has two first names and a middle name, R.E.O. He says this: God has made him head, beginning, so that he might be absolute, unrivaled in loyalty and the love of hearts that adore him. Absolute, unrivaled. Is that your experience of Jesus? Is that who Jesus is to you? Is he absolute and unrivaled to anything in your life? Or is there something that's competing? Is there something that is almost as or maybe more preeminent than Jesus in your life? And I'm saying this as somebody who worshiped something else while I was worshiping Jesus. And the book of Revelation, there's a church where Jesus is saying, let me in, like the big bad wolf. Church, let me in. He's knocking on the door of believers' hearts and saying, what are you worshiping? Are you worshiping me? Or is there something else that's competing? Jesus is to have a preeminence in all of our life because he has done something we cannot do, and that's rise from the grave. We owe him everything. We owe him our life, and we owe him our eternal life because he has made a way for us. Again, I want us to see that Jesus reconciles us by conquering death for his church. It's his church. He's the head. All right, second thing I want you to see this morning comes from verses 19 through 20, and it's that Jesus reconciles us by becoming the sacrifice for sin. Jesus reconciles us. So go there with me, verses 19 through 20. Jesus reconciles us by becoming the sacrifice for sin. So it says here, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, what does it mean when Paul says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell? What does this mean? Well, former Dallas Theological Seminary professor Thomas Constable writes this in his commentary. He says, Paul's point was that all divine power resides in Christ as a result of the resurrection. All power. All power. Remember, he defeated death. And as a result, all power is in him. So all attributes, all of his nature, all of who he is are found in the person of Jesus, including the power of conquering sin on the cross and death for us. And this, as a result, it pleases God. When the Father looks at the Son, he's pleased with the Son. Now look with me at verse 20. This goes right into verse 20 where Paul says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, the whole reason Jesus came into this world was to reconcile all things to himself. So Jesus, focusing on humanity, who's been made in his image, has pursued us, has been born like us, not forsaking who he is as God, but also putting on man. So he's 100% God, 100% man, and he goes to the cross, living that perfect life for us. And he suffers and dies on the cross to pay for our sin. And he pays for it with his blood. And not only is Jesus doing this, but he's reconciling us at the same time. And it's not only us, but all of earth and all of heaven are being reconciled to him. He's making all things new. And this is one of my favorite things to preach to our students about. It's Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a new holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Jesus is going to make all things new. This world and the way that it is, the problems it has, is going to be made new. And God isn't going to do this just from a distance. He's not going to send out a text message, send, go, get it done. No, he is actually coming down to be with us, present. And we get to spend forever with him in a new body. No more pain, no more suffering. All things are being made new. We'll get to enjoy a resurrected life with him forever. And guess what? You get to take part in the ministry of reconciling things. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and he says, "All of this is from God, whom through Christ reconciles us to himself. So we first are reconciled to him, making things right, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So because we have been made right with God, we are to call people, urging them to be made right with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Jesus, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God." Our desire in sharing Jesus when we share the good news of the gospel, which is his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. This is the gospel. When we share that, we don't share it to check a box. We share it because we want people to be saved. That's our ultimate goal. When we share Jesus, we want to implore someone, come to Jesus. If you're thirsty and restless, he will give you a quenching for your thirst and rest. He wants to give that to your soul. While the things of the world can feed different appetites, Jesus is the only one who can satisfy forever. That's what Jesus does. And he gives this to us. And because Jesus desires this, Jesus went to the cross. It's Jesus' cross where people can be reconciled to himself. At the end of verse 20, we see that Paul says this. Look back, Colossians 1, verse 20. Paul says, "Making peace by the blood of his cross." Here's the point I want to bring up again. Jesus reconciles us by becoming the sacrifice for sin. I want you to hone in on that part. He's becoming the sacrifice for sin. He did this by going to the cross. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. "For our sake, he made him sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, what does that mean? He became sin. Well, Dr. Thomas Constable, who I mentioned earlier, says this about Jesus becoming sin. First, Jesus is treated as if he were a sinner. He was treated as if he were a sinner, having the wrath of God poured out on him. As if he's a sinner. And second, Jesus became a sin offering, the perfect and the final one. If you're familiar with the Old Testament people used to make sacrifices to God, and they would bring an unblemished animal and make sacrifice for sin, and they would do this yearly. But as we know in the book of Hebrews, Jesus came to be the once and final forever sacrifice for sin. Praise God, I don't have to raise an animal and kill it. Praise God, because it's brutal. And that just shows the brutality and the evil of our sin. That Jesus, the perfect one, would go to the cross. God would step down from heaven to earth to die. And today as we take the Lord's Supper, we're envisioning the fact that Jesus, on our behalf, went to the cross. The cross we should have bore. The blood we should have spilled. The death we should have died. He died in your place. This is Jesus and his love for you becoming sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus as the head of the church, the beginning, the first born from the dead, became sin for you. He became sin for you. And there's a debt with sin. There's a debt. And the cost is life. And the perfect one gave his life. And I think this is huge to mention. Maybe there's a question in your mind, maybe at some point in life you thought, well, why didn't Jesus just snap his fingers and boom, forgive it all? That would be looking at sin and shrugging. But Jesus doesn't just shrug or turn a blind eye to sin, he confronts it head on. He deals with it. He deals with you as you are. If you are a sinner, this is how much he loves you. He died on the cross for you. That's why he confronted sin the way he did. That's why he came from heaven to earth. So he could, what's called biblically, atoning for your sin. Because there is a price to be paid, and he paid with it with his life. And he's doing this to reconcile us to himself. Now, there's a movie when I was little, another 90s reference here. I think it was the 90s. A movie called The Iron Giant that came out. And it's been 20 years, so if I spoil it, you know, you should have seen it. But the Iron Giant movie came out about that time, and towards the end of the movie, there's a scene where one of the soldiers had sent a missile right towards the Iron Giant, and as the general tells this soldier, using some words, being very upset with this soldier, the Iron Giant is amongst them. He's right there, and he's not moving anytime soon. And so the Iron Giant, as you were to pick up on, throughout this movie, has formed a friendship with a young boy named Hogarth. And because he cares for Hogarth, he cares for the things that Hogarth cares about. And so, the Iron Giant, seeing the missile, forms a plan, and he boosts himself up towards this missile and flies head-on into what would be an explosion, saving the people of this city. But one thing I never really noticed until I looked this scene up again was the reaction of the general. The general there, who had commanded his troops to attack this Iron Giant, hangs his head. Because you know what he's just witnessed? His enemy has become his savior. And we're the very same way. The scriptures say that we were an enemy of God. We were rebellious in nature, rebelling against him. And yet because of his love, he came and died for us in our place. And became our Savior. This is what Jesus does. Jesus has taken our place, knowing our eternity would lead to destruction. And he became the sacrifice to be the one to die. And in so doing, he saves us. Now, there's a little bit more to the Iron Giant movie. If you'll remember, the Iron Giant, he doesn't die. Hogarth is laying in his bed at night, and he had this little box with a part of the Iron Giant that he had first encountered. And this part hops out of the box, out of the window. And the camera pans forward, speeds towards a body of water. And the Iron Giant's head's floating around. And the movie closes with the Iron Giant opening his eyes. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he wasn't forever dead. He has risen. He has conquered sin and he has conquered death for us. So that we would not die in our sin and spend eternity apart from him. Jesus has been raised. So I want us to see that Jesus reconciles us by conquering death for his church. And Jesus reconciles us by becoming a sacrifice for us on the cross, conquering sin. This is how Jesus reconciles us. And this today is where I want us to set our attention. Now, with all this being said, there is a simple plan of action for each and every one of us as we partake in the Lord's Supper. We need to get our hearts right with Him. If there's any sin in us, right where you're at in your chair, confess that sin to Him. Give that to Him. He wants to take it. He doesn't want you to have to try to do better, pull your bootstraps up, and make life work, function. He wants you to have joy in this life and joy eternally in the next one. And this might be a good conversation you have at lunch today with family or friends or even dinner tonight. But ask one another, what are some areas in your life where Jesus hasn't been first place? As we talked about in the sermon, Jesus wants to be preeminent in all of your life. He wants to take first place. So where is Jesus not first place in your life? And how can that change? Now today, if you are new here, or church is not familiar to you, or you've been to church for a long time, but you know you have not given your life to Jesus, or maybe you're just uncertain as to where you stand with Him, I want to offer you an opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And here's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus lived a perfect life for you. Knowing who you are, all your struggles, all your mistakes, all the future mistakes you'll make. He knows your sin and the darkness of it. But He did something about it. He lived a perfect life, and He died on a cross to pay for that sin. And He didn't just die, but He rose conquering sin and death. So that when you die, because we all will, you might have hope in eternity with Him forever. You might be forgiven of your sins, have a relationship with God, and have eternal life. And Jesus wants to offer you that today. And as 1 Corinthians 5:20 says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I'm telling you, not because I'm supposed to, but because I want to. I want you to know Jesus wants your heart. He wants all of you. This is not just a formality. Jesus wants you, and we implore you, be saved, be reconciled to God. And so as we're offering this today, be reconciled to Him. Be reconciled today. There will be some ministers down front to pray with you, and if you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen. Now let's go together in prayer as we respond in this time with worship. Lord Jesus, thank You for all that You are to us. God, You save because You love. You draw us near with kindness. You reconcile. Even when we have treated You horribly. God, You know all that we are, the very depth of us. And I pray today, as we are looking over our life, what we base it in, what we're motivated by, the things that shape and change us, God, I pray today for all of us in this room, all of us watching online, there is nothing and no one that comes close to You. God, You are to be preeminent in all things. God, I pray we put You first. Stir our hearts in that direction, young and old, men and women, all stages, all ages, all backgrounds, all stories. Lord, You want to unite us. You want to reconcile us to be the called out people who gather together as Your church. Help us to see the truth, and may the truth set us free, Jesus. We love You. Pray us in Your name.